This is 32, not Exodus. I have to talk to the guy that does the bulletin. And we don't have an outline up this morning, partly because I've been gone 3 days. I came back last night with dead brain and dead body and just said, oh, well. It lends itself somewhat to outline, but we're going to kind of be hopping through different passages of Scripture looking at people and their desperation and how they respond to that. Just as kind of a review, last week we found Jacob now after 20 years ready to, well, not ready, but trying to get ready to meet his brother who, when they last were together, had the statement heard that he was going to kill him. As soon as dad was out of off the scene, he was going to take him out. And now he's coming back to the land, two wives, 11 children at least, lots of flocks and herds, some servants. And he finds out the welcoming party is not just going to be his brother, it's going to be 400 men with him. Now, if somebody told you they were going to kill you, you show up 20 years later, and they don't come with just themselves, but 400 men, what is your thought? Yikes. Going to do it. And so he concocts kind of a plan, and last week was desperation part one, by the way, to send a bunch of gifts with servants of different animals and come in waves, so maybe his brother will be ameliorated a little bit, and to make clear that he was coming to his lord, Esau, and he was his humble servant, Jacob. So even the language to try to pacify him. And then the Bible tells us he's getting all this ready. And have you ever been in that place, kind of the Murphy's Law thing of you think it can't get any worse and then it does? That's what's going to happen here, kind of. But God is putting him right where he needs to be, so he's dependent fully on God. So starting at verse 22, read down to the end of the chapter, verse 32. The same night, this is after he's gotten everything ready to meet his brother and is sending the herds and servants on ahead. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So you read it at first, you think he went across, but then it sounds more like he sent them across because notice verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. By the way, if you're using a chair Bible, it's page 32. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, which means trickster or supplanter. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, maybe our circumstances are different from Jacob's, certainly, but we all find ourselves at times in desperate places, with not knowing what to do, or a situation we don't know how to handle, or people we're going to meet we're not sure how it's going to go. And Lord, help us to learn from Jacob who we can always rely on and look to for strength and encouragement. And we pray that, Lord, if there's one here who is yet to put their trust in Jesus, they would realize how desperate they really are and how much they need him in order to be right with you. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. So, as I was reading this, and I had the map last week, and if you remember, if you get a Bible map, you have Jacob coming down from the area of what would be present-day Syria, through Lebanon or whatever, but to the east of the Jordan River. And he's coming and he's finding out his brother Esau, who is in Edom, which would be south of there. It would be to the east of the Jordan, pretty much across from what would be the territory of Judah of biblical times. So he's coming up with his 400 men. And Jacob has his family go across this stream, the Jabbok. Now think about it for a minute. If somebody's coming and you think they might be an enemy, do you want a stream right behind you? Remember with Israel, when they left Egypt, and God specifically had Moses lead them to where they were pinned in. Mountains on one side, Red Sea, nowhere to go, and Pharaoh's army now coming. And it was so God could show his wonders again to Egypt and to Israel, and then bury Pharaoh's army in the sea. But as you're planning this, it probably wasn't the best planning, humanly speaking. Because now if Esau is coming with his 400 men in not a friendly way, it's going to be hard to hike out of there with him in front and a stream behind you and a bunch of little kids. So it's getting worse. But then what happens? And it's interesting. The Bible tells us as he's alone, Jacob doesn't go after this person. This person comes after him. So the Bible says he was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So now you've traveled hundreds of miles with family and flocks. You sent them across. So if they meet brother, uh-oh, where are we going to run to? And then you wrestle all night. Have you ever done wrestling? Some of you guys, I know gals are doing it sometime. It doesn't take long to wear you totally out. I mean, I remember wrestling in gym class in PE and being sick once. And I was trying to tell the guy, I really can't do this. He said, no, you go wrestle with him. You talk about being worn out after that match. And he said at the end, I saw you just kind of gave up. Yeah, because I had to go and do something in the restroom. I had to empty the contents of my stomach. So can you picture, and this sounds like it was a pretty long wrestling match. You're totally wore out. But it's going to get a little worse. Because what happens in the wrestling match? When the man saw he didn't prevail, verse 25, he touched his hip socket, and now he's limping. I'm going to meet a brother who said he's going to kill me. The family's got the Jabbok to their back, and I'm about to cross it, so it's going to be at my back. I've wrestled all night. I'm tired as can be. I'm ready to fight. No. God has got him, so he is so desperate, there's nowhere else to turn. So what is his response? I'm not going to let you go. Now, this is interesting because as we read it and he says toward the end here, he calls it Peniel, I've seen the face of God. We believe this is probably Jesus Christ before he's incarnated. In other words, pre-incarnation, before he is born as a baby in the Gospels at Christmas time, or rather when he was born. Maybe it wasn't Christmas time. But there's these appearances in the Old Testament of an angel of Jehovah sometimes, and clearly from the text, this is God in the flesh. And remember, the Bible says, God the Father, no man can see him and live. So this would be most likely Jesus. So question number one would be, so why doesn't Jesus just take him out right away? Because he could, right? I mean, he's wrestling with God. He lets it go all night. And then he asks to be let go. And as I was thinking about this, I think he's testing Jacob, number one, to see how desperate he really is. Because when Jacob's response is, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, it shows he's desperate enough to know. And he's probably getting an inkling of who he's wrestling with, because once he gets done with it, he says, I've seen the face of God and I'm still alive. So he's letting him understand how desperate he is. Now, understand this too. God knows our heart. It's not like God needs to find out things. I'm going to wrestle all night to see what's going on in Jacob's life. He knows. Read Psalm 139. He knows our downsitting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts far off. He's everywhere present. He's all powerful. But he's doing things to us oftentimes to show us where we're at. Right? And that testing comes Just like when Abram had to take Isaac up on the mountain, God knew what he was going to do. But Abraham was able to finally see, you know what? I've finally come to the place I really do trust God, because Hebrews tells us he believed if he was going to sacrifice his son, God would raise him from the dead. Okay. So Jacob is finally learning, you know what? My father-in-law has been angry with me. We read chapter 31 when he leaves, right? My brother is angry with me. My dad is disappointed with me. It's time to finally totally rely on God. Excuse me. And so, isn't it interesting? He's literally, I picture it, you're totally wore out, you've wrestled all night, you're just hanging on. And if I have to grab your ankle, I'm hanging on to that. You can't leave until you bless me. And the word bless there has the idea of God's favor and approval, really. Okay? The word oftentimes has the idea of speaking well of someone as well. But he's saying, I know I'm tired and wore out. I know I haven't made some good choices. I know I've made a lot of people mad at me because I've been a trickster and tried to get my own way. And God, I finally realize this is not going to work with my tools in my bag. I'm done. And notice, why does he ask him his name? So he can say, well, yeah, that's the way I've lived my life up to this point. I've been deceiving people, and sometimes it works out not so good, like a brother wanting to kill me and a father-in-law giving me the wrong wife to start with, right? I had to work 14 years to get the guy I wanted after the first go-round. So he is really at a very desperate place. And God says, okay, your name was Jacob, or Jesus does. He's now called Israel. Has the idea of have strived with God or a prince with God. And notice, and this is the important part. What does the Lord tell him here? You've striven with God and with men. Notice the order. In the past, it's always been, I'm striving with men. I'm working the system. I'm deceiving. I'm pulling, you know, people. I'm doing whatever I have to get Jacob ahead. And God's saying, you strive with me. You walk with me. You obey me. You put me first, and I can take care of men. And that's something we all need to learn, because a lot of times we're in the position of, man, if I just do this at work, or if I do this in the neighborhood or in the family, and then I can get my way or things will go well. And I'm not saying we don't do what we ought to do, but oftentimes we become more like Jacob. I've got to be in the middle of everything. I've got to be fixing everything. Kind of those people you meet sometimes, and sometimes we're at that, you know, they've got to be in charge. And he's finally come to the place to realize, I need God. I need to just look to God to be in charge and trust him and do what he wants instead of what I want. And now what I want to do is pick up this theme in Scripture some. You know, it talks about wrestling. Go back to Genesis chapter 18, page 15. I think Abraham illustrates this well. When we talk about the wrestling, physically it was picturing what's going on spiritually. Remember, these visitors come to Abram. Is it Abram? No, he's Abraham now. And a couple angels that end up going to Sodom and Gomorrah. One stays behind, who we know to be the Lord. The passage makes it clear. And remember, what does Abraham do? When he's told God's going to looking and probably going to destroy those cities. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord responds, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare it. And we get all the way down to 10. That's wrestling with God. You ever been, and I think we've all been there, hopefully we get to the place earlier rather than later of saying, you know, here's a situation I need to take to God, and I'm going to fast and pray, or I'm just going to, it's on my mind all the time. Whenever it comes up, I'm just praying through this thing to see God's will worked out and make sure I'm where he wants me to be. You know, sometimes we're there and it's an uncomfortable feeling, but it should become a comfortable feeling to say, you know, this is good that God has me understanding how much I need Him. Our problem is, especially if we feel it's an area we're talented in or okay with, we're comfortable with, we've done it a lot or whatever, and we get to the place where, like Jacob, well, I can handle this. And then God says, well, let me show you a thing or two. Oh, yeah, maybe I can handle it. And so Abraham really does get with God. Now go ahead to Numbers chapter 12, page 142. And this is one, and somebody brought it up to me years ago, and it's really stuck in my head to see Moses in his area of strength failing. And it's a reminder to all of us, not only in areas where we do feel weak and so we do turn to God, but our areas of strength, we need to still say, hey, I need God. In Numbers 12, again, page 142 if you're using the chair Bible, Miriam and Aaron come to Moses in verse 1, and they spoke against him because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And like human nature, verse 2, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? This is sibling rivalry on steroids. You're the boss, but we're brother and sister. And by the way, we're both older than you. So there, right? But what's interesting, notice, and don't people do this a lot? And we do it a lot of times. You have an issue with somebody, but you don't bring that up. You bring something else up. They really were upset that he had married this woman, right? The one when he's on the backside of the wilderness. And they say, oh, we don't like your leadership. And notice, and Moses wrote the first five books, so I'm sure he's kind of trembling on this one, because the Bible says the Lord heard it. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And the word meek is not wimpy. I mean, you picture him, he comes down off the mountain, they're breaking the commandments, whammo! He smashes them, and then he grinds it to powder and makes them drink the water of the powdered commandments, right? He was no wimp. But the idea is meek is one whose strength is under control and they're looking to God to deal with things. What Jacob needed to learn, what we all need to learn. And so you say, oh, that's great. And God ends up giving Miriam leprosy for a week to teach a lesson. You're complaining about Moses. Who chose Moses? God saying, yeah, I did. So don't do that. Then we get to chapter 20. It's page 151 in the chair Bible. Here's this meek man trusting God. Verse 2 of chapter 20, now there was no water for the congregation. And what do you think they did? Oh, God will provide. It's all good. We know their history, don't we? They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? You know, they keep complaining about that. And remember, why is it they're going to be dying in the wilderness? What did they refuse to do? Go into the land when God said so? Remember, they listened to the 10 spies instead of the 2, said, God can do it, let's go. And now that they're suffering the consequences of the sin, it's everybody else's fault, right? So they're whining and fussing. It's kind of like your kids right before a meal. So, verse 5, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and the cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Remember the first time this happened, he was told to strike the rock. This time he's told to talk to the rock. You can see some people, are you okay, Moses? Why are you talking to rocks? Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And Moses, when he's about to die and the people are about to go in the land, he's turning over to Joshua. He does kind of blame them. He says, "You guys made me mad, and now I can't go into the land because I lost it." So here's this meek guy. Brother and sister come after him. He lets God deal with it. And this one, he's probably upset with the people again. They're complaining, they're whining. Just get over it, people. God provides. And when God tells him to speak to the rock, notice, not only does he strike it, but what does he say? "Hear now, you rebels, who's bringing the water out of the rock?" He claims we are. Shall we bring water out of the rock? Wait a minute. I don't think you and Aaron have come up with a way to get water out of rock that I've checked on, right? He's not giving God credit here either. It's like, wow. So Moses, unfortunately, even in his area of strength, failed when in a desperate situation. So we need to be careful. Then turn to Judges chapter 13, page 251 in the chair Bible. Here's an illustration. Jacob has become weak so he can become strong. Here's a person who was actually very strong, who because of it became weak. Judges chapter 13, Samson's mother is visited by a heavenly being and told she's going to have a child. And verse 5, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb." That was part of the vow, was they didn't shave their head. They didn't drink wine or grape juice. "And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And the sad thing is, he only began because of, if you know the rest of the story, he relied completely on his physical strength and very little on God. You go through there, he's chasing Philistine women basically the rest of his life. In between, he's beating them up and he's killing them. He takes out 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, can you picture that? Taking that many people out with just, it tells you how strong a jawbone is, but still. And at the end, we know Samson and Delilah. And the sad thing is, here's a man who could have been used to give total deliverance, but because he was dependent on his own strength, he ends up getting his hair cut. And by the way, it wasn't his hair that was strong. It was the vow to God that was broken. That's the reason he ended up grinding at a mill like a slave and ends up taking out lots of Philistines at his death. But the sad thing is, he's very strong, but it's God that gave him the strength. And ultimately, he became very weak because he didn't learn to trust God and walk with God and obey God. Then I'd have you turn to the passage we read, Matthew 14, page 975. Of course, there's a couple instances. This one is not probably the one that our hymn, "Master, the Tempest is Raging," came out of. There's also the time, of course, Jesus is in the boat with them, remember, and the storm comes up, and they're waking him up saying, "We're going to perish. Do something, Jesus." And then he calms the storm, and they're like, "Whoa, who's that? Wow, who we have here with us?" But in this passage, as we read it, you notice Jesus comes along, and Peter comes out of the boat. Now, you know, a lot of people get after Peter, but how many of us would have even stepped out of the boat? He did do that. He did walk for a little ways, but then he started looking around and forgetting who was giving him the power to walk on the water, and he started looking at his circumstances. And he becomes desperate. "Lord, save me," and Jesus does. Remember, this is the same Peter. We won't turn there. But the one who, in a couple chapters, is going to say, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he's going to be told a little later when he says, Jesus, you're going to the death? I'll go with you. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, no, not me. And then all the disciples hop on board. It's like, well, if Peter says it, we don't want to look bad. Yeah, we'll go with you to the death too, Jesus. And then what happens? A little servant girl scares him to death. Weren't you one of those dudes hanging with Jesus? Your language sounds kind of northern, Galilean. I don't know the man. Why did he fail? He was depending on Peter. I can do this. Jacob, I can do this. Moses, I can do this. Samson, I can do this. It's a history in the Bible of when we think we can do this, God can humble us very quickly. You read the scripture. What does it tell us over and over again, especially in the New Testament? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want God's help? Don't be a big shot. And unfortunately, it affects ministry too. There's people in ministry that it's all about them and buildings and money and satellite churches and nothing wrong with those things if they're truly serving God and putting him first. But oftentimes it becomes all about the guy. And it can be at work, can be in your family. It should be all about God, all about Jesus. What I want to finish up with is one who got this right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1152 in the Chair Bible. In contrast to, especially Samson, is a man named Paul. He was a big shot. He was on the Sanhedrin. That was the top 70 leaders of the nation of Israel religiously. He had letters to take Christians captive. The authority of the high priest. You're a Christian, you're coming with me. And he heads up to Damascus, and guess who he meets? He meets the one he doesn't even believe is alive, Jesus. What a change. Total change. And here's a guy, he plants lots of churches, writes about half of the New Testament, suffers a lot for the Lord. And the Bible tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears in me. So notice how he's shifting to this man I'm talking about, and now it's me. So this Paul's talking about himself, okay? Then verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He wrestled with God. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, God gave this to me. I wanted him to take it away. I thought I could serve better. But God in his wisdom left it so I would be dependent on him. This is an apostle, church planter, scripture writer, and he realizes, I can't do this on my own. It's not Paul doing this. It's God doing it through him. He's the same one that wrote back in 2 Corinthians 4, that the God's power is found in earthen vessels, or some versions have jars of clay. And it goes on to say what? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul learned through that thorn and through life experiences the lesson Samson should have learned a long time earlier in his life. That is, we need God in everything. Not in just what we're bad at or what we struggle with. We need him in everything. And I remember somebody illustrated this. You know, jars of clay, it's pottery. And it was very common back then. That's one of the things when they do archaeology, they can tell you the era because of the pottery they'll find all broken up and what color it is or what things they use. They can date a lot of stuff that way. The jars of clay would be like our Amazon box, okay? You don't show up on the porch and say, oh, great, a cardboard box. I can't wait to use it for something. If it gets beat up, you're worried that I hope they packed it, bubble wrapped it enough that whatever's inside is in good shape. What do we care about? The thing inside. That's the value. And that's what the Bible's saying. I'm not the value. You're not the value. We're pieces of pottery. We're made from the dust. It's what we contain, God's Holy Spirit, God's Word, the gospel to share with others. And the sooner we learn that, the more we'll enjoy the power of God in our lives. Jacob's screaming at us, don't rely on yourself. You'll always fail. You know, sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, we can fall into the trap of, and we should be prepared and know our Bible as best we can, but I've got to present it just this way, and oh, you know, we all go away and say, I didn't think to say that, or I wished I'd put it this way. Just share it with people and trust God to use it, okay? Yeah, learn more, grow. We all make mistakes along the way, but the important thing is that we're pointing to Jesus and not it's all about us, because sometimes when we come away from there, notice what our focus is? Me, I didn't say it quite right. Or instead of, let me pray for them that God will use what they heard to bring them to himself or to encourage them if they're just a fellow believer that needs encouragement. So Jacob had to learn a very hard way. It took 20 years plus. Well, actually longer than that because he was messing around early in his life. Maybe 100 years. Learn early and learn soon. Totally trust God. Look to him. And it's amazing what he can do. Amen. And then I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, you are in desperate shape. You know why? You're not getting to heaven on your good looks or your works or anything. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. And if you understand you're a sinner, you understand you need Jesus, talk to one of us afterwards. And be sure, we'll be glad to share with you what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for examples in Scripture that remind us when we're full of ourselves, when we think we're doing well, that we're in trouble. Lord, help us to always be desperate people. We need God. We need to pray more and depend on you more. We need to look to you. Help us not to be Jacob, but to be Israel. Lord, if there's one here that needs you, I pray this day they would turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus, the only one that can cleanse their sin. Go with us now. Protect us, keep us, bring us safely back together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.